Mennonite Tabernacle is a replica of the tabernacle that we read about in the Old Testament. What some of these Mennonites did was they looked at the tabernacle and they looked at the measurements and they looked at the furniture and they replicated this. At the same type of measurements, the same furniture, so that when you go to this Mennonite tabernacle, you would actually feel as if you were there in the tabernacle. When we went, when you go in, there's the courtyard. The courtyard was the place where the priests offered up the sacrifices unto the Lord, the brazen altar, and the burnt sacrifice, the trespass offering, the burnt offering, and the sin offering. And also, next to the brazen altar there was the laver, where the priest would go to wash his hands, keep himself clean, a picture of consecration. So you would sit there and you would actually see the actual size of the furniture in the courtyard, and they would explain to you what was going on. And then they would take you through the door and you would go into the holy place and you would sit down in the holy place. And there you would see the table of showbread and the candlesticks, the lampstand, the altar of incense. And you would see the high priest there. And as you sat there, the tour guide would explain to you what was going on, what was represented in the furniture. And the last part of the tour was going into the Holy of Holies, which was the Ark of the Covenant. And there on the Ark of the Covenant was the mercy seat. On top of the mercy seat was ascending the Shekinah glory of the Lord. And it was a real powerful experience, because not only did you read about it, you can read about it in the Old Testament, but you can visualize it here at this Mennonite tabernacle. And our tour guide said that there were really two major themes of the tabernacle. The one was one of deliverance, and the other was one of fellowship. And as she said fellowship, as she went through the idea of fellowship, I sat there and I was thinking on the subject of worship. I was thinking on the subject of fellowshipping with God. And the Lord really spoke to my heart. I wanted to preach on the subject of worship, but I didn't know what text to preach. There are a lot of texts in the Bible, and I had to find a text that dealt with the idea of worship. So I prayed about it. I sought the Lord about it. The Lord led me to a passage in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Verses 22 through 25. The subject of worship is a very solemn subject. It's a very necessary subject, a very relevant subject, because this is what we do every Lord's Day. Not just old, but young come to worship. And what is it to worship the Lord? How do we come and approach the Lord? And I feel that the Lord really laid this text on my heart to deal with the subject of worship. And I think that as we look at this passage together, you'll see what exactly worship is and how we are to approach the Lord as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We read here in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22, "But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, into an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven." Amen. Let us seek the Lord in a brief word of prayer. Let's all pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, we come into Thy presence and we worship Thee. And yet we confess, Lord, that we don't fully understand this concept of worship. We, Lord, as Thy people, are so confused at times. I confess myself when it comes to this idea of worship. Lord, teach us to worship Thee. Teach us to approach Thee correctly. As I sat in that place, Lord, that was supposed to be the replica of the tabernacle, how I thought upon how men were to approach You in the Old Testament, and oh, how serious it was, how of a holy God You were then, and how holy You are now. Lord, teach us to approach Thee the way that You have told us to approach Thee. Help us to approach Thee, Lord, according to Thy Word, not according to our own imagination. Lord, be with Thy people this evening. Help us to bring honor and glory to Thee. Help us to praise Thee. Help us to rejoice in all that the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. I pray You will speak to everyone in this place, Lord. Not just the adults, but to the young people, to the children. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt come and do a work of grace in all of our hearts. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Worship. Worship for me is completely different now than it was when I was growing up as a Roman Catholic. The center of worship for me, my first 18 years of my life, was the Mass. I was a very faithful and dedicated Roman Catholic, and when I went to church, I went to Mass. And the center of Mass is the altar. It's there where the Roman priest lifts up in a ritual the Lord Jesus Christ to be sacrificed again and again and again. And that was the center of my worship. It was the Mass. It was this sacrifice that Roman Catholicism teaches goes on in the Mass. That when the transubstantiation takes place, when that bread turns into the actual body of Christ, that is worship. That is why we're here. That's why we come to see that happen. When the Lord saved me out of the Mass, the idea of this altar being the center of worship changed. And now what took the place of the altar was the pulpit. And you can learn a lot about a church by the arrangement of furniture that the church has in its building. And that was one of the big changes in my life when I became saved and when I came into the Protestant churches and when I became more familiar with the Scripture and as I became more familiar with Reformed theology. The emphasis in worship was not on the altar, was not on this sacrifice that was made by a priest, but now the emphasis in worship was on the preaching of the Word of God. And it was displayed and it was to be seen in its furniture so that when you walked into the church building, you would see not an altar, but you would see the pulpit. You would see that that's what we emphasize and focus on in worship, is the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Today, there's another piece of furniture that's coming into the church in worship, and that is the stage. That is the stage. You wouldn't believe the churches that have put the pulpit, taken it to the side, and have replaced it with a stage of entertainment. A stage where there are drums, where there are musical instruments up there, as if you were going to a concert. And instead of the preaching of the Word being the center of worship, it's entertainment. It's music. And I am all for music. And I am blessed here in this church with the people that the Lord has raised up to lead us in music. And I believe the Lord has raised up some godly people to lead us in music. But when music takes the center stage of worship, when music becomes the focus and the emphasis, then we put our priorities all in the wrong order. We put our priorities in the wrong place. No, worship is to be the preaching and exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we need to remain constant in the church. We need to keep focusing and emphasizing on the preaching of the Word, for that is at the heart of our worship. Worship is a subject of great importance, and it is what millions of people claim to be doing today. If we say that prayer is the pulse of the church, then we could say that worship is the very source of life of the church. Worship is the heart and the soul of a church. It is what defines the church. Without true worship, a church is dead. It ceases to exist. Now, from the Lord's perspective, worship is what He expects from His people. He wants His people to worship Him. He desires His people to come and worship Him. Not only does He expect it, but He demands it. For the Lord is deserving of the worship that we bring to Him. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3 says, "And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." The Lord deserves our worship. The Lord deserves that when we come into His presence, we glorify Him, that we lift up the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in our midst. But today, as we peer inside the doors of many churches, we must ask ourselves, is that really true worship? Is there reverence and honor and glory given to our blessed Savior, Jesus Christ? And I'm afraid that there isn't going on in many of our churches true worship. I'm afraid that what's going on in many of our churches is what went on in Exodus chapter 32 when Moses came down from the mount and he saw Aaron and the people worshiping this golden calf and singing and reveling in their lusts and thinking that that was bringing glory and worship to the Lord. That they were dancing and singing and giving up to their emotions, giving up to their feelings and desires. When Moses saw this, he was so stricken that he reacted in anger. Because God is a holy God. God is a God that needs to be approached the right way, in a sense of fear and reverence. And that's what struck me when I visited this Mennonite tabernacle, was that there was a certain approach to God. There was a certain way that God laid out how men and women were to approach the Lord. And if you didn't approach the Lord, if you didn't worship the Lord according to the Word of God, you were either punished or even you were killed. The worship is not something to be looked upon flippantly. Worship is serious. Worship is when we come into the very presence of the Lord. If we have seen that worship is vital to the church and important, and that worship is not guided by the Word of God, can evoke the wrath of God, then we have to ask, what is true worship? What is it? What text? What passage can give us a sense of what we're doing here Sunday? What are we doing here this evening? And the text that the Lord laid on my heart is Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 and 25. This text helps us understand what the nature of true worship consists of. And the Lord is saying four things about our Christian fellowship and worship that we need to take heed of. The Lord wants us to realize that we are a blessed people, that we are a people that have the great privilege, even this evening, of worshiping Him in His presence. We need to know what we're doing. We need to have a text that teaches us what does that mean? What does that consist of? And I believe here in Hebrews chapter 12, it speaks to us about what true worship consists of for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. First fact about our fellowship of Christian worship in the church is that it is a spiritual fellowship. Read in verse 22 with me. "But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels." The worship that we have and when we come to the Lord is a spiritual fellowship. It's a fellowship that involves not just a building, but when the Apostle Paul was talking about Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, he was talking not so much about a physical place. He's talking about a spiritual reality, a spiritual fellowship that when we come before the Lord in worship. This is a spiritual exercise. This is not a carnal exercise. This is not a fleshly gathering. This is a spiritual fellowship. Spiritual fellowship, which suggests that when we come, we evoke the Holy Spirit to come upon us to help us to worship. A spiritual fellowship in the sense that it's not about us. It's not about man. It's not about the flesh, but it's about the Lord. For we learned in Sunday school this morning that the purpose, the chief aim of the Holy Ghost is to point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. So when I say that worship is a spiritual fellowship, it suggests that the Holy Spirit is working in our hearts to point us to the Savior. The spiritual fellowship that we so desperately need is that the Holy Spirit comes and ministers the Lord Jesus Christ to us. During His earthly ministry, Christ did not come to establish a kingdom like the kingdoms of the earth. Christ said that My kingdom is not like the kingdoms of the world. It is a spiritual kingdom. Christ's kingdom was and continues to be primarily a spiritual kingdom. It is a real kingdom. When we read about Mount Zion, the city of God, the heavenly Jerusalem, we're reading about the reality of the spiritual fellowship we enjoy with the Lord while we're here on the earth. And this is the spiritual fellowship that Paul is speaking about when we come to worship. Not just coming to a nice church building here with a nice manicured landscaping. Let me tell you something, I'm very appreciative of those who work hard to keep up with the church grounds, and perhaps they don't get recognized as much as they ought to. And it always is, every Sunday, you kind of walk in and you just take for granted that the church is clean and neat and no one's really recognized. Let me recognize you today that your work does not go unnoticed. But that's not why we're primarily here, to see a church physical building. No, we're here primarily because of a spiritual fellowship that we have. We are come unto Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. This spiritual fellowship between God and His worshipers is spoken about in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. We read, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." When we drift away in our worship from a spiritual fellowship to a carnal fellowship, our worship becomes void and null and becomes dead. It becomes perfunctory. It becomes something that we just have to go through the motions. We have to just get through it. And I think we've all experienced that lethargy, that bondage in worship. Well, worship for God's people, it's a spiritual fellowship. It's not a carnal fellowship. We need the Holy Spirit to come and energize us and to give us a sense of what we're doing and where we are. We're at Mount Zion. We're at the city of the living God. This is what we're doing when we're worshiping Him. We're coming to the city of God. We're coming to the very presence of the Lord. A good example of losing the perspective of the spiritual fellowship and deteriorating into a physical fellowship is the example of the church in Corinth. The church in Corinth is a prime example of a church that lost its vision and its focus on a spiritual fellowship. Remember, Paul had to rebuke the Corinthians, especially when it came to the Lord's Supper, because here the Corinthians were gathering for the Lord's Supper, and they looked at the Lord's Supper not as a spiritual feast, but they were looking at the Lord's Supper as another meal, as another place where they could stuff their faces and eat and feed their flesh. And the Apostle Paul said, no, that's not the emphasis. The emphasis is to be on the spiritual. The spiritual feasting, the spiritual truths, the spiritual realities. We must be aware of worship which elevates external worship at the cost of spiritual fellowship, making externals that which drives and governs worship. Worship is first and foremost a spiritual fellowship. And we need the Lord to come upon us and make this a spiritual fellowship, brethren. We need the Holy Ghost to come upon us and give us that sense that this is more than just a meeting of people. Now the Lord must be here. The Lord must be moving amongst us, in our hearts and in our minds. And if it isn't, then we're just here for another meeting. We're just here in the flesh. No, worship, according to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22, is an exercise that involves the spiritual emotions, the spiritual realities of the believer. But notice, secondly, not only the spiritual fellowship that is involved in true worship, but notice, secondly, a universal fellowship. True worship involves a universal fellowship. We read in verse 23, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Notice, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. Christians are members of the greatest fellowship on earth, the church, universal. I can remember when I was first saved and I read the Apostles' Creed, and I always came across the word Catholic, the Catholic Church. I always thought that that meant the Roman Catholic Church. Never could understand that for the longest time. I said, what does this have to do? You know, what does this have to do with Roman Catholicism? And it finally dawned on me, the word Catholic is not referring to the Roman Catholic Church, but it's referring to the universal church. It's referring to the church of the firstborn. It's referring to spiritual Israel. It's referring to God's people, not just here, but throughout all the world. This universal fellowship. And one of the perhaps most touching moments during the week of prayer for me, besides moments of prayer, was when we saw this video of the brethren in Liberia. And I would encourage you, brethren, to pray for that work out there. The Lord's working. The Lord's doing great things in that country. And it seems like the Lord is just setting the stage for a church to be planted, a Free Presbyterian church to be planted. And we need to keep that in prayer. But one of the things that was so encouraging and so thrilling to my heart was to watch these people who would sit through 2-3 hours of meetings with just barely a piece of wood for them to sit on, with no back support, for 2 or 3 hours to hear Dr. Allison preach and teach. And they were just riveted on them. They couldn't get enough. They were so hungry and thirsty for righteousness. And I thought to myself, this is part of Christ's church. This is part of the universal church. This is something that, you know, the Lord is doing here in Liberia. He can do it. If He can do it in Liberia, He can do it here in America. He can give such an insatiable desire, such a hunger and thirst. These people in Liberia are very poor. They have no money. But when I looked at them and as I saw their worship, they had something that a lot of Americans don't have, and that is that hunger and thirst for righteousness. And I thought to myself, that's part of Christ's church. We're a member of that. And that's good to see the Lord working. It's good to see people on fire for the Lord. They're my brethren. They're my brothers. They're my sisters in the Lord. And we need to pray for them. And the church is sending care packages to them out of goodwill, because they're part of a church. They're part of the body of Christ. And when we understand what true worship is, it's just not about here, us here in Indianapolis. We have churches throughout the country, throughout the world, that we're part of. And we need to remember that sometimes we may think we're very small and that we're an island and that we're tiny and isolated. That's not the case. The Apostle Paul says, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, to the church. Worship is for the church. Worship is for the church to experience and to enjoy as God's people. True worship is a universal fellowship. Those things that we hold dearly regarding the faith are the brethren hold to the same things: person and work of Christ, the inerrancy of the Scriptures, the infallibility of the Word of God. Worship is a universal fellowship. The same preaching of Christ that we so love here in this place, we have brethren in Canada and in Liberia and in other parts of the world that desire the same thing: to see Christ glorified, to see Christ preached, to see sinners saved. We're part of this family. We're part of this universal church. It's a wonderful privilege, and it's a very important part of our worship, that when we come to worship, we are coming as part of the Catholic Church. When we come to the Lord this evening, there are other churches that are doing the same thing we're doing, worshiping the Lord. And the Lord sees that. The Lord just doesn't see us. He sees us, all of His people coming to Him in worship and in praise. So far we've looked at the idea of true worship as being a spiritual fellowship, as seeing it being a universal fellowship. But notice also, thirdly, that worship is a divine fellowship. We read, "And to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant." We come now to the very heart of the matter of worship. So when we come to worship, who are we approaching? Who are we approaching in worship? Hebrews chapter 12 says we approach God the judge. God the judge. God judges His people. God judges. His judgment is perfect. His judgment is true. His judgment's not corrupt. His judgment cannot be askew. His judgment cannot be manipulated. His judgment cannot be bought. His judgment cannot be manipulated. His judgment is perfect. His judgment is true. And we come to God in worship. We come to the judge. We come to the one who sees really who you are. He comes and sees how you are living, what you're thinking, what you're living for. When you come to God as the judge, you can't expect to try to trick the Lord or somehow sneak something by the Lord. The Lord's the judge. And that's what makes worship, in a sense, so serious and so fearful, in a sense, is because you can't trick the Lord. You can trick the pastor. You can trick the minister. You can trick your parents. You can trick your friends. You can even sometimes trick yourself. But when you come to worship and you're here, you can't trick the Lord, because the Lord's the judge. He knows you. He knows more about you than you know about yourself. So when we come to the Lord and worship, we need to come to the Lord honestly. We don't come to the Lord hypocritically. We don't come to the Lord trying to hide something. Because He's the judge. He knows. He knows what your life consists of. He knows how you're living. He knows that when you leave this building, when you leave on the Lord's Day, how you live and how you respond to your friends and to your family and to your parents. The Lord sees it. That's why when you come to worship, there's no point in trying to deceive Him. He knows. And if the Lord comes and He does, as judge, convict you, if He shows you your misfortunes and He shows you your misgivings, He shows you your mistakes, He shows you your sins, confess them to the Lord. The Lord welcomes you and invites you to confess your sin. If your sin is disobedience, if your sin is lust, if your sin is greed, if your sin is worldliness and materialism, Come to the Lord and confess it to Him. Hiding it won't do any good. He's the judge. And He'll find it out sooner or later. But not only is God the judge, but we read in verse 24 that we come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. And this is the beauty of coming to the Lord, is that if you have sinned, if God can judge you right now, and you, Lord is speaking to your heart, and He's shining a light on your sin, and He's convicting you and saying, yes, my life in this area is not right. What are you to do? What are you to turn to? Turn to the mediator. Turn to the one who has laid down His life for your sins, who has the power to take away your sin, who has the power to wash you in His precious blood. Those are beautiful words in verse 24 for those who worship the Lord. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. We worship the Lord, the great mediator, the one who the Father says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear Him. Yes, you come before the judge, but you also come before the mediator, the one who has the power to change your life. He has the power to not only change your life, but to change the course of your life. To call you into a life of ministry for the Lord. When you worship Him, when you come before Him, the Lord can call you, can deal with you in love. But you need to come to Him. How depressing it would be if you just came to God the judge and stopped there. Wouldn't it be depressing? Wouldn't it be sad if all I had to preach this evening was that in worship, all you're going to do is come to the judge? And there's some people that preach like that. They preach the judgment of God, the wrath of God. But that's not the full gospel. That's not the full counsel of God. We need to preach that God is judge. But we also have to preach that Jesus Christ is the mediator of the new covenant. And that if God judges you, you do have a way of escape. You do have a way to turn to, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. The mediator, Christ, holds the three offices of prophet, priest, and king. When we come to the Lord in worship, Christ is our prophet. He speaks to us through His Word. He's our king. He rules our lives. He dictates what we are to do with our life. He tells us what we are to do. He tells us where to go. He tells us how long to stay. He tells us what we're to do with our life. And He's our priest. He makes intercession and sacrifice for us that we could not make. This is what is entailed in worship. This is who we come to. We come to the great mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And this fellowship and worship is a divine fellowship. One of the greatest terrors I have as a Christian is to come before the Lord inappropriately, flippantly, without reverence, without holiness. And you see it time and time again, people coming before the Lord flippantly, disrespectfully. And I just shake my head. I'm in amazement that God hasn't come and judged, you know, those people. But yet, it's amazing that God hasn't judged me. Why didn't God judge me when I was in the Mass? When I was part of the blasphemy 18 years ago? Simply God's grace, God's mercy. What a great Savior we have. Slow to anger. Loves sinners so much that He died for them. And now we have the privilege of worship Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. And do we really know what we're doing? Do we really know who we're approaching? I think Hebrews here, chapter 12, verses 22 through 25 gives us a sense of what we're doing, who we're approaching. We're approaching the judge and the mediator. But fourth and finally, worship is not only a divine fellowship, It's not only a spiritual fellowship, it is a redeeming fellowship. We read in verse 24, "And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel." When we come together, we are part of the redeemed, sprinkled by the blood of Christ. Scripture says that a broken and contrite spirit the Lord will not despise. When our sins cry out to God for punishment and vengeance, something else happens. The blood of Christ cries louder, overbears and silences the very crying of our sins, because our sins are sprinkled by the blood of Christ. And when we come to worship the Lord, that is something that we have to realize and have to understand, that this is a redeeming fellowship. We are a redeemed people by the blood of Christ. And if we didn't have this part of worship, then we wouldn't have worship. This is really the heart of worship. The blood of Christ. The blood that not only saves, but the blood that sanctifies. And if we're not hearing messages related to the blood of Christ, to redemption, to the atonement, then what message do we have? What message does a preacher have if we're not preaching on the blood? If we're not preaching on redemption? For unsaved or saved, we need to have you under the blood, believer. We need to have unsaved people under the blood. This is a redeemed fellowship. And the day that we stop making much of the blood is the day that we stop worshiping. When I was in the Mennonite Tabernacle, there was so much bloodshed in the courtyard. So much blood was shed. All those animals were butchered. All the blood that was required for the sin offering, for the trespass offering, for the burnt offering. All the blood that was shed. Blood, worship. This was one of the major central themes of the tabernacle. You think about it. They constantly were sacrificing these animals. The blood was constantly being shed for the sins of the people. And as I sat there, I thought, we no longer need to do that. That the work is finished. The sacrifice is finished. Christ's blood was shed so that animal sacrifices no longer need to be practiced, because Christ came to fulfill that very sacrifice. And if we stop emphasizing the blood, if we stop emphasizing the sacrifice, then we cease to worship. If the Israelites, if the priests stopped sacrificing, the tabernacle would cease to exist. And if we, as God's people, get tired of hearing the message of the blood, of the power of the blood, of the sanctifying power of the blood, then we've stopped worship. We can't worship. Now I say, brethren, that worship is a redeeming fellowship, and that we must have this as part of our worship when understood properly. So we worship Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. And do we really understand what we're doing? I think this text here in Hebrews 12 gives us somewhat of a glimpse into what God's people ought to do when it comes to worship and who we are approaching. "But ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel." One more word that I will leave with you, and it's verse 25. And it is a warning to those who worship the Lord. There's a warning here in verse 25. "Speak that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven." There is a warning here for those who worship the Lord, for those who turn away from hearing the voice of the Lord, and that is great condemnation, great punishment if you turn away from hearing the voice of the Lord. Brethren, we need to take heed of the Word of God. We need to take heed of what Hebrews chapter 12 is saying. We need to worship the Lord truly with all our hearts. And by doing that, we will bring glory to Him, that we will be able to bring our praise and sacrifices unto Him for His glory and for His honor. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we have read about how to approach the Lord, and Lord, we thank Thee for the teaching of Thy Word. We thank Thee for the privilege of worship. And yet, Lord, at times I confess that we fail to really understand and realize how important it is to worship the Lord properly, how to come before the Lord the way the Lord desires His people to come. Forgive us, Lord, of times when we have not approached Thee as we ought. Forgive us of our worship that has been more or less just a perfunctory way of going through the motions of religion. Lord, speak to us. Help us to truly bring true worship to Thee, and help us to glorify Thy dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.